I'm so excited about this morning. We're doing today part two of Waiting Here for You. We're talking about waiting on the Lord, and I'm reminded this week of this phrase that the Lord sort of put in our hearts when we were doing our Advent series before at the end of last year, that we're waiting on the Lord. All of us are waiting on the Lord, by the way. In fact, if you're not waiting on the Lord, something's probably not working right for you, because there's no point in life for any of us where we get to this place and go, okay, I'm not waiting for God to do anything else in my life. There's no one else I want him to touch. There's nothing else he needs to do in me. There's no other gap that I'm hoping he can close because I don't have the solution here. There's no more wisdom that I want him to impart to me. Of course, we're all waiting on God for something. But the beauty of it is this, we're waiting on the Lord with the Lord. So it's not like we're waiting for the Lord to come through the door with something. We're just waiting for the Lord to reveal what he already sees about our lives to us. But while we're waiting, where are we waiting? We're waiting with him. Okay, so that's good news today. So if there's something not yet in your life, and I'm assuming there is. In fact, how many of you would say there's something not yet in my life? There's something out there that I'm still dreaming about, praying about, hoping about. All of us are there today. There's something not yet in our lives, but waiting for the not yet isn't a solitary thing. Waiting for the not yet is something that we do with God Almighty. He's with us and lives in us through the power of his Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. So as we're waiting on God, we're waiting with God. Now that's just like the coolest theology I can think about today, is that we're not sitting here all by ourselves going, well, I hope God comes through at some point. We're sitting here with God going, God, I know you're going to come through when the time is right, when your plans are right, when the moment is right. You're going to do what you're planning on doing. But in the meantime, I get you. I get you in the meantime. And so maybe I don't have the answer yet, but I do have the one who knows what all the answers are waiting with me. Is that not like a complete flip upside down of a lot of our thinking? Because when God doesn't come through, we equate that with maybe he can't, maybe he won't, or maybe God just doesn't like us right now. Instead of, no, God loves us, he is for us, he is with us, he is in us, he will never leave us and never forsake us. And in all the waiting of our lives, God waits with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, when we're waiting, Christ is waiting in us and with us. So if you haven't met the right boy yet, if you haven't met the right girl yet, and for some of you are a little bit older in life, you're like, I can't even use those terms anymore, Louie. I'm waiting for a real man. I mean, I don't want a boy. I want a man. In fact, I'd like a middle-aged man, you know, because that's kind of the stage of life I'm in, or maybe even older gentleman, you know, maybe a widow like myself, you know. And so I'm waiting for a man or a boy. And if you're waiting on that man or that boy, you're waiting on that girl or that young lady or that woman or that middle-aged woman or that elderly woman or whatever it is that you're waiting for. Because, you know, there's no expiration date on having the kind of marriage God wants for you, right? I mean, that could happen when you're 70, man. Some of you, it could happen. I mean, it could be like today. I mean, you could look across the aisle, and there she is, you know, that precious lady looking back at you. And it could be real. And so whoever you're waiting on today, I just want to encourage us today that when you're waiting for that boy to come through the door, but you're not waiting alone. You're waiting with God on God. You're waiting with God on her or on that thing or that decision or whatever it is, that report that you're waiting on. We're waiting with God. We talked last week about how, we talked about two things last week, and got two more things to add in this week on this idea of waiting here for you. Last week we talked about how waiting is an active thing, thus the recliner. If you weren't here last week, you're like, why do we have a recliner on stage? Because so many times we think about trusting God, waiting on God, being patient for God to act, and sometimes we think that shifts us into this sort of neutral position, right? In fact, you start talking about grace too much with people, and they think, well, that must shift me into this neutral position. God's going to do it. It's all God, and it's not me. It's God's power, not my power. So I guess I just sit back in the easy chair. I won't recline all the way today, because the tweet pics of that last week were so edifying and encouraging. But I won't recline all the way. But the posture is sort of like, I'm just going to wait on God. So people say, what are you doing? Just waiting on God. I mean, I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. I'm not sure what to do. And so I'm just going to sit here until God does something. And waiting is not like that. Waiting is very active in our lives. The second thing we talked about last week is that as we're waiting, we want to camp out in the place of truth. We want to pitch our tents in the place of truth. And so you can go back and pick up those things, but we're finding all that in Psalm 37. If you have scripture today, I'd love for you to read this Psalm of David along with me, beginning in verse 1, and then we'll pick up how these other two elements come together and see what waiting on God truly looks like so we can get busy doing that. And I think that's a fair thing to say today, that we can get busy waiting on God. You think if we're going to wait on God, we're going to get unbusy to wait on God. No, waiting on God is a progressive, active, forward-moving type of thing. And you see that in Psalm 37. It says, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." And just to touch on this briefly, what we talked about last week is that oftentimes we see people who are taking shortcuts in life getting ahead of us. That's why they're called shortcuts. But what the scripture is saying is, don't be envious of the people who are taking shortcuts to get what they want. So let me put it down into the real sort of bottom line terms. Don't worry about that person who's lowered their standards so they can get a date. Because what they have is not what you want. And don't ever be discouraged because you're holding on to your standards, but yet nobody's yet been interested enough to ask you out. And at some point there becomes a battle because there's an enemy, there's another voice in this thing just besides us waiting with the Lord. There's this other voice, and the other voice jumps in and says, "Well, look, it looks like they got ahead. It looks like they're prospering. It looks like they have somebody. Their business is doing good. Their endeavors are going right. Looks like they're making money," or whatever issue it happens to be about. And the way they're doing it, though, is a shortcut way. And he's saying, don't fret because of them. So hold on to what God is speaking to you. And if he's been speaking to you in this series, hold on to that. If he's been rebuilding a framework for you about what relationship looks like, hold on to that framework that God has built for you. And don't fret when somebody else says, "Well, you know what? They did something that when we talked about it in the Boy Meets Girl, they kind of did it a different way. And look, they met someone wonderful and looks like they're getting engaged." Well, if they're not following along the path of truth, trust me, the bottom's going to fall out on that deal at some point. And so he's saying, don't worry about them, for like the grass, they will soon wither, and like green plants, they will soon die away. In other words, we spoke about this way early in the series, but you can try to buck the system and the plan and the structure and the foundation of God, but you can't break it. You can try, but you won't break God's plan. No one has succeeded in doing that yet. No one has said, "Well, I'm going to show God that I can do it a different way." It doesn't work like that. And so we end up always, what, breaking ourselves against the plan, because God's ways are true and the foundation of God is right and what God does is always pure. And so to embrace that idea is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 3, so here's what we should focus on, not them, but us. Trust in the Lord and do good. There was the waiting is an active thing. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's just read verse 4 together. Come on, that feels good, right? So let's all read that out loud. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And all the people said, "Come, Lord Jesus." You know, I mean, that is exactly what we're all hoping for today. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. And then there's a semicolon there. So this is what he's going to do. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, he echoes, as often the psalmist does in the writing style, he bookends now the beginning of this thought. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. The third thing I want us to see today is we understand this purpose. Remember the purpose we put out last week? That our purpose was to rekindle or kindle hope in a good and sovereign God who, if waited on, will give us the desires of our heart. And so in the waiting, the third thing I want us to dig up out of this scripture today is this idea that we, in the waiting time, must prepare the soil for the harvest that we're dreaming about. that we must prepare the soil of our lives, of our heart, of our relationships for the harvest that we're dreaming about. Specifically talking about relationships, the simplest way to say this is, if you wrote out on a piece of paper, tell me who it is that you hope to meet and marry. You know, I want you to write out, what is he like? What is she like? Write all the characteristics you can think of. And you say, well, I want this guy, I want this guy, I want this guy, I want him to be like this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and that's all. There's only 77 things, that's all I'm asking for. And if we can just get those, okay, well, I'll chip it down to 75. I'm fine with that. If we can get those 75 things, or let's say you whittle it down to 8 things, or 3 things, or 7 essential things, the question we always want to ask is, are those things true of me? Because what I have a tendency to do and what you have a tendency to do is expect way more of other people than I expect of myself. And so I'm looking for a guy who does this. And you're like, well, do you do that? Well, no, I want him to do that. I want him to be like that. I'm not like that. That's why I need him to be like that. I want a guy who thinks like this. Well, do you think like that? No, I don't think like that. I'm working on it, but not really fully there yet and not working real hard on it. But I want him to have it down when he gets here. And I think what I'm saying and what God is saying to us is in the waiting time is God's time for us to cultivate our lives, to cultivate our hearts, to cultivate the soil for the things that we want to harvest in our lives. Going back to what we said last week, connecting the dots, there's no such thing as instantaneous maturity. And so if you're not where you want to be when you meet the person that you want to marry, thank God that you haven't met the person that you want to marry yet, because that just means you've got time to let God make you into the person you want to be when you meet the person you want to marry. This is a great news message today. And you're like, no, I didn't want it that news. I want the guy to show up in April. We're running out of time. May is acceptable, but I want to be fully in a relationship in the summertime. I've got in my mind some things that we're going to do together during the summer, so he needs to hurry on along and get the ball rolling. And what God is saying is, if you don't feel like you're the person that you want to marry, then the person that you end up choosing to marry can't compensate for you. You have to trust God. I have to trust God in the waiting time to cultivate the soil. This verse, we were in it last week, but coming back around it, this verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. There's so many different interpretations or translations of this Hebrew phrase, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. There's a lot of ways you can spin it. They don't mean different things. They just look at the truth from different angles. And one of the translations, one of the most popular of all translations, I love what it says about this. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So, you know, the one side of it says dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. That just simply means live in this place of God's provision, live in the truth of God, breathe in the truth of who Jesus is, breathe in Jesus for crying out loud. Pitch your tent in a place of truth and enjoy the safety of knowing that while all the other people are trying other ways to get what their heart desires, that you've pitched your tent in God's ways to be with God, to let God do the things that God does best in your life. But as you look at these words and you spin them around, this other translation strikes at the heart of it and says, as you're dwelling in the land and enjoying your safe pasture, cultivate the field and cultivate it with faithfulness. Now, say you're married and you're happily married and you want to stay married and you're feeling like you're going to be married and you're kind of wondering when this series is going to be over. You don't have kids of the dating age and you don't even want your kids to hear this. You forbid them to come to church these past couple of weeks because you're not ready for anybody to show up at the house yet and take your daughter out. And I understand that. That's fine. Here's a little something for all of us today. In the meantime, while we're waiting on the not yet, there's always something for us to cultivate in terms of building faithfulness in our lives. It's the value that went away in our world of doing the right thing in the small thing when it's unseen. So then God can lift us up into His thing at the right time. And then when people see the thing, it will have been born in honesty and purity with him. See, we want to just get elevated to the scene. We want to just get elevated to the place. We just want to get put up in that all the waiting's over and all the doing and thinking and trusting's over. And we're just now elevated into that place. And God's saying, that's not how your heart gets ready to get into that place. Your heart gets ready to be in that place by cultivating faithfulness in whatever place you're in right now. And if God can't trust you with what you have right now, he can't trust you with anything else. That is just such a simple, heartbreaking truth, isn't it? Because what we do is we discount with God and we say, well, God, you know this doesn't matter, so it doesn't matter what I do with this. But when I get up there, boy, you know I'll take care of that. But I mean, this is just irrelevant stuff down here. What I'm doing right now, does no one cares about. No one even sees it. It's not even important. But boy, when you get me up there, I'm going to be an all-star when I get up there. And he's like, no, you're going to be up there exactly like you are down here. Because this is where the heart is cultivated in faithfulness. And faithfulness is rewarded by God in honor, and God does lift us up. He says he will lift us up at the proper time. He likes to exalt people. He did it with the writer of this psalm. He took him from being a little boy to a Goliath slayer and to a king of a nation and a mighty warrior and a writer of the songs that the church sings to God. He took this little shepherd boy and he took him on a rocket ship ride. But before he did any of that, he was playing his harp out in the field with his sheep, and he was looking up at the stars and wondering at how great God must be. And what God is saying is, if I can't trust you with this, if you don't know how to dwell in the land wherever you are and cultivate faithfulness wherever you are, then I can't possibly think about giving you anything else. Because this is the principle of how our hearts are shaped and how life works. And so now is the time to prepare the soil. So when we're waiting on God, it's not the chair, right? This is not our posture. And now I got some stuff in here. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to get to that. It's pretty awesome. I got some stuff in there, and I got that, heard the talk, and I'm going to get it out. You'd stack those things up, make something. It was pretty crazy. So I'm just waiting on God. No, that's not the picture. The picture of waiting on God is that you go out of the den into the garage or the basement or wherever, and you get the shovel and the rake, and you say, all right, God, I'm ready to start waiting on you. And he says, all right, let's start waiting. And so you get this guy. This is called a yard tool. Some of you have never seen one of these before. It's a garden grip. What you do with it, in case you have never used one before, is that you pop it down real hard, kind of break open the soil. That's why these guys are pretty ferocious right here. It's also, this one particularly has been the end of several snakes, and this is a preferred snake killer at my house. You're like, you kill snakes? Absolutely. Any snake, every snake, doesn't matter, size, color, I don't care. Oh no, they're good snakes. They keep down the rodent population. Fine, I'll kill the rodents with this too. I'm fine with that. I'm not too worried about any of that. But what you do is you slam it down into the ground, and all those things go down like little holes. And then when you give it a good one of those, you just brought up a big chunk of dirt. And you do that again, and you do that again, and you do that again. You do that enough, you can get a place where you can put in a flower bed. Or if you do that enough, you can get in a place where you can put it in a smooth little path and make a little way to walk through your yard. And once you get all the stuff busted up good and you get it all done, you got it all clumpy up, you turn it over like that, right? And then you kind of start doing this, and what happens is you're catching the rocks. Can you see what I'm saying here? You're catching the rocks in this guy, and so they're kind of all pulling off to the side, because it's amazing how many rocks are in our yards under the ground, right? And if you've got one of those houses that the builders just came in and built, you know how that works, right? Anybody bought a builder house like in a neighborhood subdivision and you started finding weird stuff in your yard 3 or 4 years later? Like, what in the world is that? So you dug a little bit and you couldn't pull it out, so you went in the garage and you got this guy and you're like, man, that is odd. What is that? Our first house we bought when we moved to Roswell, we were kind of on a slope of a hill, and I think they had to kind of fill in the lot a little bit so they could level it off and then stick our house on there. We had one of those things where the deck was real tall on the back, like don't go on the deck unless you're afraid of heights, you know, kind of thing. And it was weird because I think they just brought dump trucks of stuff in and filled it in. smoothed it over and put grass on top of it. I'm pretty sure that was what they told the guy. Just put whatever you got down there, fill it up, put some grass on top. And after 2 or 3 years of that slope and the dirt kind of going away, you'd be out there and there'd be like this rock would appear. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? A little rock would appear. Oh, I'll get that. You got, okay, I'm going to not get that with that. Okay. And then you're like, all right, I'm going to get it with this. You know, so you go back to the house and you're like, yeah. Come on. So you start kind of poking around, you know, you don't want to kill things. And eventually you got an area about this big of grass gone and you're kind of down here. And eventually you're like, Stone Mountain is in my yard. And so you just put all the dirt back on top of it, you know, and try to level it out a little bit and go, yeah, let's not worry. Get some dirt from another place in the yard and kind of smooth it over like they did. There's all kind of stuff. If you bought a subdivision house, I promise you, there is all kind of stuff in your yard. And as time goes by and erosion happens, it starts to appear slowly but surely. And some of it, you got to dig the whole yard up to get it out. And that's what God is saying. While you're waiting, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Pick this guy up and start as early as you can breaking up the soil and preparing the ground and smoothing it out and pulling off the rocks and planting in it the kinds of things you want to come down the aisle on the day that you say, I do. So thank God for the waiting. I mean, some of you are younger, and I know this gets always frustrating because, you know, you go to college now and nobody can get a job and the economy's been in the tank forever and you just happen to be born in the worst generation of our, you know, recent memory, and that's when you got to graduate from school and start into your career and you're like, you know, Lord, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I just was born. I didn't pick when I was born, but apparently it's very hard to get on your feet right now. And some of you just made different decisions, and some of you got stuck with things, and your finances are a mess. And what God is saying, before you even think about meeting her, you need to make your priority with intense focus, getting your financial house in order. And you don't do that by sitting in the chair going, man, I just don't know if I'm ever going to meet the right guy or meet the right girl. I just don't know how it's going to work out. You get up and you get the shovel and you go, hey, I got a bunch of financial stuff in here and I might can only move a little rock a day, but I'm going to at least move a little rock every day. And if it takes me a year, it takes me a year. If it takes me 2 years, it takes me 2 years. If I got to get two jobs, I'll get two jobs. I'll do whatever it takes because I need to cultivate some faithfulness in this area of my life. And until I do, I'm just putting extra pressure on our relationship because marriage is awesome, but marriage is not magical. And if you've got a boatload of debt and you get married, then you got a boatload of debt. You just got somebody else to argue with about how you're going to solve it and manage it. And somebody who's probably stepping up with one of these going, I had no clue you didn't know how to manage money. Get a rake and let's get busy. And you're like, oh, I don't want the rake. I've heard about the rake. I don't like the rake. Don't make me do the rake. Let's talk about it, honey. Let's just talk it through and pray and wait on God and see if God will come through. God, Jehovah Jireh, come through for us. And he's going, I want to. Get the rake. Get the rake. Get up and get the rake. And you're like, oh, not the rake. Please, not the rake. Just come through. We're praying for a miracle. And he's like, it's a miracle rake. It's a miracle working tool. It's a wonder and a marvel of technology. It's fantastic, the rake. Just get the rake. I'm like, oh, no, no, not the rake. The angels. I want the angels to come. And then the angels come and they say, hi, we came to bring you this rake. God sent us down to bring you this. And you're like, for real? Yeah, for real. It says right here, Gabriel's rakes. I mean, it's... So it's simple, right? It's really not that complicated. If you have issues that you need to deal with, thank God that you haven't met him or her yet. and start dealing with them. Go see a counselor. Start talking to people who can help you. I'm not saying outsource your problems. I'm just saying if you're at this stage and you haven't had a breakthrough yet, maybe it's because you can't have a breakthrough by yourself and you need some outside help. And he's saying, yeah, get the rake and break up the land and dig stuff up and cultivate faithfulness. Guys, I know I've said this a lot, and I'm not, you know, this is mostly about the guys, honestly. Because if God's economy is right, then the ladies can cultivate all they want and plant all they want, but they're still waiting for a guy to show up. They're still waiting for a guy to come along that says, hey, I'd like to marry you. You don't want to marry me? Well, that's okay. I'm pretty convinced that I want to marry you, and I'm going to hang in here for a long time, and I'm going to win you over because I believe I'm going to marry you. You know, there's some wackos like that. I understand that, and they need to be shut down and defriended, and I get that part of it. You know, I understand that. I'm not knocking that. But there's also this thing that's kind of missing where the guy says, so anyway, you want to go have a coffee? And she's like, no. Oh, okay. Well, she don't want to go. Get back over here. Wait on God. Get the Xbox back out. Ooh, look at me go. Woo! Three flips. You know, instead of going, look, I know you said no, and I don't want to be a pain, and I'm not going to be a pain, but I'll tell you a couple of things you need to know about me. I like the rake, and I like the shovel, and I am busy with God, and I'm cultivating my life. I'm preparing the way. I'm financially stable. You just need to know that. I have moved out of my parents' house. I just need you to know that. I have worked through some of the issues that have bogged me down in my life, and I'm telling you, I had some, but I'm working through them, and God is doing good things in my life. I feel like I'm an emotionally stable guy with a real heart for Jesus, and I feel like I have a little bit of a clue of the direction God wants me to go in, and I think you're the best thing that ever happened to planet Earth besides God himself, and you just need to know that, and if there's ever a day that you're sitting around wondering if anybody thinks you are the best thing happening in the city of Atlanta, you can go, uh-huh, it's JoJo, and he is flipping out over me. Thank you very much. Come on, ladies, what are you going to do? You're going to go home and go, man, JoJo's not bad. I mean, I was always thinking he was going to be that surfer type, but you know, come on. That punk rocker type's not all bad. I mean, we're going to have to do the nose ring's not going to work, but I mean, there's the tattoo's fine. You know, you all of a sudden you're thinking something different is going on. And so I'm just saying there's time for you to till the soil and prepare. I mean, it's just a simple verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What's complicated about that? Nothing. Do we want to do it? Absolutely not. We'd rather just put more dirt in and put some grass on the top and just keep on rolling. But that's not going to work. And that's why God says, I'm giving you time to prepare the soil of your life. You know, some of you, and I'll there'll be the last time I say this in the series, and we're going to wrap up next week. But as you're doing this, some of you, you're going to actually till up Tommy like the guy you're dating. And once you start trying to do this a little bit, you're going to go, man, the thing that keeps, I think it's going to have to go here is him. That's a pain, you know? And I just say this for free today because, it's easier for me to say it than everybody else to say it, and it's easier for me than for somebody to say it to me, honestly. We all have this safe distance between us right now. But in the process of cultivating faithfulness, one of the things that you have to make sure you do is answer the essential question of questions, which is this guy right for me? And that's a hard question depending on how long you've been waiting. And the answer to that question is really simple. It's in the cultivating faithfulness part. And it's just asking somebody else, do you think this guy's right for me? And I know today this is for somebody here. It might be for more than a couple of you, but I know it's for somebody. because the simple part of cultivating the land for you today is just to dig up her and to say, you know what, it's nothing about you, honestly. Actually, it is a little bit about you, if I'm really honest. It's not you, it's me, you know, and that's usually true. You know, it's like, yeah, it is you. You got a lot of problems. But sometimes it is not me, it's you. And I've been digging around with God, trying to get my life ready for the future he has for me. And the one thing that seems to keep coming back to me is that you're not in the future God has for me. And there's nothing harder than that. There's nothing more agonizing than that. But there's also nothing more hopeful than that kind of waiting on God, to say, I'm going to wait on God to the degree that I believe this person isn't the person I'm waiting for. Now, they're the only person who showed up. They're the only person who's called me twice. They're the only person who's willing to drive here in a car that runs and pick me up. They are the only person who's in it right now. And to say no to them means to say no to having somebody. But I just want to encourage you to let God do that in your heart. You know, when that's going on, there's usually a check in your spirit. I just want to encourage you to listen for that voice of God in your spirit. As you cultivate faithfulness, there'll be a voice that'll go, hey, this girl is not the one for you. And when you hear that voice, don't go, oh, wow, that was, whew, I thought I was feeling weird there for a minute, you know, just like I got conflicted, you know, I was like having all these, so a small group, pray for me, will you just give me clarity, God, give me clarity, and just give me a peace, you know, and they're like, no, we don't want God to give you a peace, we want you to hear what God said to you. Okay, so you can call your other friends, you know, will you pray for me, you know, because instead of just going to your friends and saying, what do you think? Have you ever been in one of those relationships where you know your friends don't like the person you're dating? And you know your parents don't like the person you're dating? You're like, I want parents, man. They're clueless. Hey, they're your parents. I got just one little admonition for us all today. If your parents don't like the person you're dating, you should pay attention to that. You're like, you don't know my parents, man. My parents, you know, been married 6 times, each one of them. And remarried to each other twice in between the other 3 relationships they had. And my dad now lives in Taiwan and, you know, lives up in a tree. And my mom's kind of whacked out. And you don't, okay, don't listen to your parents, okay? But everybody else, listen to your parents. And if your parents are like that, then maybe you got an aunt and uncle that's semi-normal. Go talk to them. But you got to hear that. And what do people say? They say, well, you know what? Everybody doesn't like him. And what do you often hear? There's about a couple things you're going to hear. They don't like him. Well, they're just jealous. All those other girls talking about him, they're just jealous. They hadn't been out on a date in 5 years. Of course they don't like him. Oh, is that what it is? Your roommate and your small group friends don't like him because they're jealous? My parents don't like him, but, you know, they don't know anything. He came and he had the tattoo, and they're like, tattoo. You know, so that's my parents. They don't get it. Okay? Or maybe you're saying back to the people, well, you don't know him like I know him. Anybody? Got kind of quiet? And the answer to that is you're right. We don't know him like you know him because you never bring him around to anyone. No chance you're taking him home. No chance you want to do a lot of group dating with your friends because you don't want them to be around him, honestly. And so you've just disappeared off the grid for a little while because you're in a relationship with so-and-so, and your excuse to yourself about that check in your own heart is, well, people just don't know him like I do. If they've been around him more, blah, 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 they're just jealous, blah, this, that, and the other. And the truth of the matter is, you already know in your heart something's not right. Otherwise, they'd know him better because you're taking him around everybody. When you meet the guy that you really feel like is the guy, everybody gets sick of seeing that guy because all you want to talk about is that guy. Have you met him? Can he come? He shows up. He just shows up everywhere, uninvited, all the time. He's there again. And you're like, come on. You're not afraid of that guy being on display because you know that guy is the guy. So if you're dating somebody in a relationship with somebody and nobody else knows about it, that's the wrong relationship for you. You need to get out of that relationship. Because either it's an affair and nobody else knows about it and you need to get out of that, or there's something about that person that you don't feel comfortable enough to bring into your world. And so either you're repudiating your whole world, or you're hiding something about what you feel about that person. And so in the process of cultivating the land, God's giving us hope. You know how, like if I had a picture of a real ugly dude, like a real geeky ugly guy, I don't know, that's not even fair to say who's ugly. No one's ugly. God loves everyone. We're all beautiful. If you had a real kind of interesting looking dude, and then you had like, I don't know who the hottest guy is right now. Who's the hottest guy right now? You don't know, you're married. Anybody? Who? Just give me a name. Who? Okay, Zac Efron. We'll go with him. Oh, thank you. Lord, Jesus has spoken and confirmed it all. Man, and wasn't that awesome? You prayed all the way. Lord, just give me a word. If it's Zach, please have him say his name today. That would be a miracle. Zac Efron, ladies and gentlemen. I need this, too. I don't know you. So you got Zac Efron, and then you got this other guy, this interesting guy. And if they were like 10 feet away, you'd be like, I think I'm going to go with that guy. But what if I put them both right here? You'd be like, could you move that back just a hair? Because you couldn't tell, could you? Not really. Not unless you saw him coming. If it closed your eyes and then you just put it right here, open them, okay? And you're like praying, dear Lord, let me get this right. No, you couldn't tell. And sometimes I think you get so close to that thing that you don't see it anymore. And part of cultivating faithfulness is being able to step back and say, God, what do you see? And the way that God tells us a lot of the time what he sees is through the people around us and asking them, what do you see? Because see, you just got two eyes. But if you put your mom and dad and your sister in the equation, and those three girls in your small group and your best friend at work in the equation, that's eight people. That's 16 eyes. And that's better than two. And they're going to see more clearly through 16 eyes what you and I see through two eyes. And there might be a one in every thousand chance that the parents don't like him, the roommate doesn't like him, my brother doesn't like him, my prayer partner doesn't like him, my pastor doesn't like him, nobody likes him, and we get married anyway. And I mean, 6 months later, people are like, well, what happened? Where'd this guy come from? This is amazing. What an incredible couple. They are so awesome together. We totally missed it. That happens about one out of every thousand relationships. And maybe you'll be that one. Or maybe you need to step up today and go, when I got the rake out and started digging around, for me, what I dug up was her. I was like, wow. I got the wrong person for God's plans for my life. You say, well, Louie, I don't know if I started got the rake out. I don't know what I would dig up. Well, here's the question. Just ask the people you know best, what do you think needs to be tilled up in my life? Ask him alone and quietly, you know me. What do you think needs to be tilled up in my life for me to be ready for the person God has for me? And they'll tell you. Yeah, they will. If you give them permission and freedom and you don't argue back and you just say, you just tell me and I'm going to just receive it, walk away, take it to the Lord, get busy. They'll tell you. Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so ask around, till the soil, and then start planting. You know, we touched on this verse last week, but Philippians 4, it's such a great truth to sort of get down in our hearts while we're camping out in this place called truth. And look what it says beginning in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So that's what you plant. You go to this list and you plant those things in the soil. And you don't expect a crop tomorrow. You don't expect to have a big bouquet in the kitchen on Friday. You wait and you let the seed do its thing. You let the plant grow strong. You let the roots grow deep. You give it time. You keep tending that soil. You keep trusting in God, waiting on God, cultivating the field, waiting on God. God provides. You cultivate. God reigns. You cultivate. It grows. It strengthens. And eventually you've got these things coming back out of your life. So you're meeting somebody with things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy growing in your life. And I'm guessing those are all on the list of that person that we want to meet, right? All those things. And then in verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, check out the word, put it into practice. Do something with it. Waiting is an active thing. And look at the last line, and the God of peace, what? Will be with you. I love it. The last part of this is simply this: seek God above all. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Can we just talk about that before we close? You know, I think when I was younger coming to that verse, I thought, okay, I know what my desire is. Here's my desire. Let's get rid of this for a while. We're tired of looking at the rake. I'll leave it over here. We can see it. We're thinking, okay, I know what my desires are. And so to get my desires, I need to delight in God. I'm going to delight in God. Because if I delight in God, he'll give me the desires of my heart. I want to make $50 million in my lifetime. And I want a house on the coast of France. I want a house in Hawaii on a cliff overlooking the ocean and a nice home in Atlanta and this and that and the other and the other. I know you say, I don't want any of that. I just want, okay, well, what do you want? Okay, so if I've got to want this, so what? How do I get that? It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if these are my desires, okay, now I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. And once I do that, I don't know how long that's going to take, but I'm going to work real hard at it. And then he's going to give me the desires of my heart that I started with over here. Yeah, this is good. This is my life verse. I love this. Finally, somebody's told me how to get what I want from God. You're not feeling it, are you? No, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, forget about what you want and come to the realization that God is the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. And go for the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. And as you go for the best of the best of the best of the best, and pursue the best of the best of the best of the best, guess what? There will be a day that you say, all my desires have been fulfilled. And I'll tell you why. Because all the desires that we thought we had, we thought were so amazing, once we delighted in God and made him our heart's desire, our whole heart changed with God, and all of our desires changed with God, and all of our desires got met in and through and by God. It's backing up the equation a different way. Okay, I'll give you a dumb example, okay? I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm old. So back in the old days in Atlanta, Georgia, we didn't do Mexican food in Georgia, okay? Maybe you remember different than me. 1950s, not a lot of Mexican food floating around Georgia. 1960s, not so much. Eventually, Del Taco came, and that was Mexican food in Atlanta, Georgia. I didn't do Del Taco. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what burrito meant. I didn't know what nacho meant. I didn't know what enchilada meant. I didn't know what any of it meant. And so I just said, no, thank you. My sister, on the other hand, became a Del Taco freak, and she just loved her some Del Taco. I just stayed with McDonald's. That was also new and amazing. You know, the golden arches had just appeared, and we were all excited. Well, eventually, I moved to Texas when I went to grad school, and I met a girl from Houston, Texas named Shelley. Well, her family, one of their regular meals was enchiladas, and I'm like, what is that? You know, I don't know what about all that stuff. You know, I'm from Georgia, you know, and so we'd eat them, and I'd be like, oh, I don't know about that. And then, this is going to blow your mind. And then we went out. I can remember one of the meals in particular in Fort Worth where I was in school, and she was up visiting. We went to this place, and we ordered nachos. And I'm like, what are these? You're like, are you serious? I'm serious. And they had jalapeno peppers on them, which, as a boy growing up in Georgia, you know, and we did mashed potatoes, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, chicken fried steak, sliced tomatoes. You know, this is the routine, right? And you put a jalapeno pepper in your mouth and you grow up in Georgia and your head blows off and you're like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I just remember looking at him like, I don't know. Well, now I like crave nachos. Crave them. It's my comfort food. I have to restrain myself, and Shelly helps me, from having nachos. Every night at midnight, I want to have nachos. You see the results of this. I mean, this is not... Why? Well, because I fell in love with somebody in a relationship with someone who had a whole different viewpoint on food than I had. And a lot of my desires are now being fulfilled that I never even knew I had those desires. That's a dumb example. But you get the point, right? You see what I'm talking about. That when you fall in love with someone and you attach yourself to that person, your delights change. It's like what is that thing for you, that delicacy for you? It's your go-to thing. It's like when you've been really, really, really good or really, really, really bad, you get that thing. Ooh, I'm going to get one of those. I'm driving all the way down there and I'm getting me one of those right now. It's not the time of day to get it. It's out of the sequence of the way food works. I'm going to go get it right now. I'm not telling anybody. You don't understand delicacies, right? I mean, maybe your delicacy is the driving range. And I mean, it's like, I'm getting out of the house. She thinks I'm going to Home Depot. I'm going to the driving range. I'm only going to be out there 30 minutes because I got to make it quick. But I'm going to hit me some golf balls because that's the thing. You know, it's that thing. And that delicate and delicacy word is in this word desires. Delight and desires. Delight is the word delicate, really. And what it means to delight is to be pliable in the hands of God. It doesn't mean, and I hope it's okay to say this, it doesn't mean necessarily curling up in the waiting chair with your favorite devotional book. Oh, I'm just here with Charles Spurgeon and the Lord. And I'm just delighting. Please, Lord, not the rake, because I'm delighting now. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. You know, I'm not knocking that. That's my life. That's all of our lives. This is an essential component to intimacy. But that's not what it means to delight in the Lord, is to crawl up in your devotional chair with your favorite big devotional book and to live in there. The word delight, when you get down on this word delicate and you go dig into the Hebrew word, it means pliable, it means usable, it means moldable. It's really more like that passage that says we're clay in the hands of the potter. And what does the potter do? The potter doesn't take the clay and set it over here in devotional wonderland and say, well, okay, have a nice time over there. No, the potter takes the clay and he makes something useful out of the clay. And so when you dig under delight, you get delicate. When you dig under delicate in the Hebrew, you get pliable, usable, moldable. So the delight in the Lord is not just this, again, passive thing of saying, I'm over here delighting in the Lord, I'm delighting in the Lord, I'm just over here delighting in the Lord. It's like saying, no, I'm putting myself in the hands of God to say, God, you take my life and do with my life whatever you want to do with my life. I am yours, and there's nothing I can think of today better than you having control of everything that is me. So I just want to wake up today and say yes to you, to your person, to your plan, to your ways, to whatever you want to do. Yes, God, here I am, use me. That's delight. It's more than what I always grew up thinking. If I just get over here in delight land and just delight, 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 eventually some dude's going to show up and say, hey, excuse me, can we get you up out of the chair for a second? Hi. You know, no, it's not that kind of delighting. It's the delighting that says, I'm yours, God. the way I, you know, the last piece of furniture today is to say, you know what, we got a lamp in the house over here, and some of you understand this, and it's awesome, it's plugged in, we believe the power's on, there's a bulb in it, the bulb's screwed in, everything is going, but it's not shining. And there's a huge difference between going, hey, we've got everything we need right here to be all about God, versus coming to that place in life, and I don't know how to fully describe this, but that place where your beliefs activate, where all of your love of Jesus activates, where your private time with Jesus becomes public display for the world, where all of the roots that you have in your intimacy with God, somehow they just trickle all the way up top through you, and all of a sudden you find yourself just moving out for the world. And if anybody wants to find you, to marry you, they don't have to go looking through this forest of devotion, because you come blazing through the planet on fire for God, and they see you. Digging and uncovering this Hebrew thing is so powerful, because it's like that magnetic power of inertia in motion when it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Go after God and go after God's things. And all the desires will just come drafting in behind you. Sit still and stagnate and be frustrated and wait and wonder and stare at the ground and not sure how it's going to work. There's no movement. And there's a natural principle in life about things being attracted to momentum. And I think it's that moment where people go, somehow you change. I change. We go from being people who believe in God, believe in Jesus, love God, love Jesus, to people who are ablaze for the world. If you're going to meet him or her, you want to be on fire when you meet him. And you want them to notice you. Not because of the clothes you had on or the way your hair was styled or the fact that you got your biceps to the size you wanted them. You want them to notice you because you were blazing for glory. And they went, who is that guy? It's that moment where something changes in us. Light comes on. And we're like, I'm delighting in God. Anybody else delighting in God, we might run into each other because we're moving together. When I met Shelly, and please don't take our story, there's nothing worse for people waiting on a boyfriend or girlfriend to hear other people's story. It's like, please save me. Twist my arm off and hit me over the head with it. I just don't want to hear anybody else's love story, you know? So I'll spare you that. But I'll tell you this, when I met Shelly, and you've probably heard me say some version of this before, the last thing on my list of things, honest to God, the last thing on the list was meeting someone. If you were my friend, you'd heard me say multiple times, I pray to God, I don't want to meet anyone. And I'll tell you why, because my light had got switched on. I'm talking on. I grew up in church. I grew up in the Word. I grew up loving God. And my light was on. And that's all I cared about. I took a summer internship job in Houston, Texas. Never been to Houston, Texas before. Drove down there. Saw the church with a friend who basically made me take the job because they were taking one of the other intern jobs. No kidding. I said, all right, fine, I'll do it. I got nothing else to do. I'll do it. I'll be the college intern. Never thought about doing anything college in my life. Showed up at this huge church. Had like 12 interns. Got us all in a room. I was like, oh, it's going to be great. Pastor told us first day, by the way, rule number one, you can't date any other interns. No problems for me. Rule number two, you can't date anybody in our church. We had an intern last year. It was a little crazy, so we're not doing that. Can't date anybody, period. Done. I was like, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. Went to the people's house I was staying with. This is the most crazy turn of events. Their names were the Hammers. And they were hosting me for about 2 weeks, and I just moved around house to house to house all through the community all summer long. I'm at the house on maybe a Thursday or Friday night. Second day I'm in town. I don't know a soul yet. Haven't gotten to Sunday. Haven't met hardly anybody. The doorbell rings. I go, Mrs. Hammer goes and opens the door because it's her house. She opens the door, and there's like Halloween trick-or-treat on this front porch. There are about 12 college students on the front porch. And they say, is the summer intern guy here? Louie, somebody? Funny name guy? Is he here? Yeah, he's here. Hey, Louie, kids are here. I'm like, this is weird. Roll into the den, the Hammer's house. Kids come in the den. They say, hey, how you doing? Fine. Now, you are in grad school? Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Well, we just came by to tell you, we're like the leaders of the college group here, sort of unofficially, and we just wanted to tell you a couple things just to kind of get the summer rolling in the right direction if we can. I'm like, go for it. And they said, well, number one, we love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? I mean, no, not are you here to be the intern, not do you believe in God, not do you go to church all your life. Do you love Jesus? Because we love Jesus. We just finished in our freshman year, most of us at college, and we are switched on to God. We are on fire for God, and we want somebody on fire for God. Are you on fire for God? If you're not on fire for God, you might not be the right guy to be our summer intern. I'm like, I love God. You hang around me. My light is on right now, folks. Do you know anything about being in Christ? Because we're learning a lot about grace and what it means to be in Christ and not doing all these works in our own strength and self and living in condemnation and guilt. And we want to be free in Christ and know that Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We're learning a lot about that at school this year. And we want somebody who can teach us more and what it means to live out of the power of Jesus in our life. Can you do that? Do you know that? Uh-huh. Lights on. Grace lights on here. You know anything about worship? We've been going to this place where we've been worshiping a little bit different than we grew up worshiping. We just like worshiping God. We just like being in the presence of God. You know anything about that? Uh-huh. My first year of grad school, I started going to a church in the town where my grad school was, and my worship light got switched on real bright. Lights on. And one of those 12 kids who was looking back at me with like this, almost like you're on the wire right now. We're going to let you know whether you need to pack it up and roll on back up to Fort Worth or whether you can stay. And one of those 12 kids' name was Shelly Graves. And her light was on. I'm talking on. But she was also hot. And apparently he had spent the entire spring semester laying out on the roof of the dorm. She was savagely tan and awesome. Not interesting. Awesome. But the thing was, her light was on. Like, I didn't really know freshmen going into their sophomore year of college lights could be on. And there's something about you and me, forget about us, there's something about you and me that's attracted to what? To people who are bright, to people who are in motion, to people who have a hope and who are moving with God and who are taking on big mountains and who are championing God's glory. Yes, rooted. Yes, in love. Yes, devoted, but in his hands and saying, yes, God, delighting themselves in God for the sake of God. And there's something about that person, right? That they just rise up out of the crowd of Christians. And you look at them, and I do, and you go, what do they got? And that's who we are when we're delighting in the Lord. And in that process, he says he'll give us the desires of our heart. He said, well, Louis, I've been delighting in the Lord quite a long time now. My light's been on quite a long time, and I still don't see that guy. There might be, going back to the earlier part of, there might be some cultivating that isn't finished yet, even though the delighting and the waiting has been happening. Well, I've been cultivating and cultivating and preparing. I got everything in order. I got everything. I did everything you can do. But are you delighting? And it's the symbiotic relationship of both cultivating the land and delighting in God. That's where I think this thing works for me and where it works for you. Because this is a verse, not just a little phrase. And that's God's hope. And that's God's plan for you and me.